want you to do me a favor and take your Bible out. If you don't have a Bible with you, you're going to be hugging your phone. So take this wonderful book that we have and just give it a big hug right now. Because, you know, the scripture says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And how many of you know when the Word of God talks to you, it may feel like a wound sometimes. It may feel like correction. But I'm telling you, this book is full of faithful love for you and I. And we ought to love this book. Amen. We may not always have this book. I shared with you a week or two ago that back in the 1930s, 1940s, in communist, pre-communist China, the church there was being prepared. A pastor named Watchman Nee was preparing his congregation. He was encouraging them to memorize large chunks of the Bible, large chunks of entire books of the Bible, because they understood the times they were living in, and they understood we may not always have this precious book in our possession. And some of those people were imprisoned. They underwent great suffering, but they had the Word of God in their heart. I encourage you to get the Word of God in your heart. It's fun to memorize the Scripture. It's a challenge. It'll keep your brain sharp. Amen. Nothing wrong with that. Are you? You got your Bible? Yeah. All right, let's pray, and we're going to turn to Acts chapter 5. Father, we thank you for the Word of God today. We thank you for your goodness, how you've moved already today in such a special way, Lord. We honor your presence here. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you now to be our teacher, our guide, to lead us into truth. And we thank you that it won't just be head knowledge, but Lord, it'll be liberating truth that will set our feet on a path of freedom. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're doing a series right now. It's a four-part series. I want to encourage you to be here for at least the next 2 weeks. Then you can take off whatever you feel like you need to take off. But I'm not encouraging you to take off. But you know, the average American family attends church 1.7 times a month. I don't know how they calculate that. 1.7. That means one of the times they were here, they were only 7/10 here, right? They weren't quite here. So I want to encourage you at least the next two Sundays, today and next two Sundays, be with us as we complete this series. We're doing a series called Members, and this is part two of that series. We started last week. We talked about salvation. Today we're talking about sanctification. Next week we'll be talking about support. And the fourth message will be on symphonize, which is more of a verb than a noun. But we say that the Lord gave us these four S's as basic components of those who call themselves members here at Believers Fellowship. And what we mean by this is, number one, salvation involves two baptisms. Last week we shared with you, and if you weren't here, you can go back and listen to the message online. We shared with you two baptisms that are required for membership here with our church. Number one, being baptized into Christ, which is the same thing as salvation. You got it. And number two, we said water baptism, because we want to make sure that you've made an outward statement of your salvation through the act of water baptism. Now, let me say this two things about water baptism. Number one, you don't have to have been water baptized here with us, as long as you've gone under. Okay. If you've been immersed at some other church, you gave your heart to the Lord, say as a child and as a teen, you were immersed in a Baptist church or another church. That's fine with us. That's fine. You don't have to be immersed here. The other thing is, I want to say this. It's okay to be baptized more than once in life. A lot of times people were baptized as children and they were very young and didn't really understand the full impact or the full weight of what they were expressing in that. And sometimes later as teenagers or adults, they'll get baptized again. That's perfectly okay. I've been baptized three times. Count them. Once when I was a child, when I knew what I was doing, and I got saved. A second time as kind of a middle-aged adult. I don't know what I am right now. I know right now, but I was a middle-aged adult, probably in my 30s, 40s. And actually, I know what I am right now. I'm old. I just turned 60, so I'm considered old by the younger generation. But around my 30s, 40s, I got baptized a second time because I really wanted a deeper understanding of what does this mean to be dead to sin, okay? And then third time when I was in Israel in 2018, I got baptized in Jordan. Who's not going to do that, right, while you're in Israel? So anyways, it's okay to be baptized more than once. Let me say this about the third baptism, because we teach three baptisms here at our church. The third baptism is the baptism in the Holy Spirit, which the Bible talks quite a bit about, with the evidence of speaking tongues, speaking in other languages, prompted by the Holy Ghost. And we don't require that for membership, but we do say this. If you don't say yes to that experience in your heart, you're going to be lagging behind. Because much of what happens in our corporate worship, our corporate times together, involves the moving of the Holy Spirit. And at times we will, as a church congregation, pray in tongues together out loud. When that's initiated here from the pulpit, that's perfectly okay. It's not out of order. And there are times when you'll need that language to facilitate you stepping into getting in touch with the Holy Spirit. And so we encourage you to say yes to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so salvation is about the baptisms. Sanctification is, that we're going to talk about today is about lifestyle. Support is about doing something here in the church. And symphonize is about get alongness. Say get alongness. It's important for you and I to have good get alongness. And you know what? You know what? We're not naturally brought up that way. Your natural bent is to be just like those people in the Old Testament who grumbled against Moses. That's your flesh's natural way, in case you didn't know it. If maybe you've noticed that about yourself, maybe you haven't, but if you're not aware, I'll just make you aware. Your flesh's natural tendency is to grumble against leadership, is to rebel against authority, is to kick and scream when people tell you what to do that you don't want, your flesh doesn't want to do. That's our natural tendency. And so we have to learn get alongness. We have to learn honor in the house. We have to learn submission. It doesn't come naturally for us, especially as Americans. We're independents, right? We broke away from the British. We learned real early on how to rebel against the British. And so we've been rebelling ever since. Are you in Acts 5? All right, let me say this about membership. Acts 5, there's an interesting couple of verses here. We'll just read it together. Acts 5:12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. All the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade, and no one else dared join them. Verse 13. Do you know why it says that? Because in the preceding verses in the chapter, Ananias and Sapphira dropped dead when they lied to the apostle Peter. And so no one else dared join them. Well, I guess not, right? No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Yes, they were. When a man stands up and says, "Thus saith the Lord," and person drops dead, the people are going to highly regard that word of the Lord. Amen. And where are we at? Verse 14. Nevertheless, say nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. Now, it seems paradoxical that in one verse it says no one dared join themselves, and yet in the very next verse it says, and yet their numbers grew. I want to say this about church membership. You don't join a church. You are joined to a church. Now, I know people's will is involved in saying, yes, I believe God's called me here. I'm going to say yes to the call. But the reality is when you got saved, you got joined to the body of Christ. And when you get established in a local church, if you're doing it right, you're doing it because your spirit is saying, the Holy Ghost is saying, this is the place. And that's how a church grows. Are you with me? Okay. So there's a mystery in this joining. The Lord adds to our numbers. The Lord is adding to this church, for example. He's adding to this local church those that are called to be here. And I want to say this too. You dare not join yourself to a church if you're not called to be there. It won't be healthy for you. It's like eating the wrong food. It's like hanging out with the wrong friends. Are you with me? Yeah. It's very important where you go to church. In fact, in many cases, it can be a matter of life and death. Because the Holy Spirit knows the nutrients you need at this season of your life for your spirit man to grow. And if you're in the wrong place, you're not getting the right nutrients. It's detrimental to your spiritual health. Okay, real quick, I want to put a chart up on the wall that talks about our salvation, our sanctification. These are some big churchy words here. If you want to take a picture of this or make a note of it in your notes. We've got the encounter, the occurrence, who's involved, and how is it achieved? Achieved by, okay? So if you look here, looking left to right, we have number one, justification. Justification. This is our salvation. That's what we talked about last week. Justification is a more technical way of saying you've been made right with God. Amen? Just as if you'd never sinned. Justified. You've been justified. Say, I'm justified. And this occurs at the new birth. This involves our spirit. Our spirit is made new at the new birth. And it's achieved by the Holy Spirit. It's accomplished. The Holy Spirit, you might say, is the spiritual midwife. He brings us forth in delivery at the new birth. Amen. Secondly, we have sanctification. That's what we're talking about today. Sanctification. This occurs in our present life. As long as you're on this earth, living and breathing. Are you breathing in and out? Okay, you're being sanctified right now. And this will never end until you go to be with Jesus or you get raptured, right, at the end of your life. Sanctification takes place during our whole life. We're always being made holy. It takes place in our soul, which is our mind. And it's achieved by the Word of God through Jesus, through the Word, through our mind renewal. Thirdly, we have glorification. This is the exciting part. Woo, we get a new body. Isn't that great? This takes place at the afterlife. It involves our physical body. Yes, your physical body, as you are now, will be glorified. Now, sometimes we think when we get to heaven, we're going to be like Casper the Ghost. We just all of a sudden get a ghosty body. No, you're getting a glorified. God's going to do something to your body. He's going to glorify what you have now. Isn't that great? So if you got aches and pains now, they're going to be gone. If you got muscles that are unused, undeveloped, they're going to be developed. You're going to be buff in heaven. Amen? Say buff. And that involves your body. This is achieved by the Father. Can you see the working of the whole Trinity there? The Holy Spirit is involved in our justification, our salvation. The Word of God is involved in our sanctification. And in our glorification, the Father himself will give you a new body. Isn't that cool? The whole Trinity is involved in your salvation. So we said it this way last week. At salvation, you were saved. When you got born again, you were saved. That's past tense. In sanctification, you're being saved, right? That's present tense. Being saved. That's sanctification. At the resurrection or the rapture, we will be glorified or saved in the future in the sense of our body be renewed. Amen? So I was saved. I am being saved. I'm going to be saved. Amen. It's a great salvation, we said last week. It's a great salvation that we're undergoing, and it never stops till you get to heaven. Amen. It's going to be glorious. That's the best part. That's the icing on the cake, our glorified body. Praise the Lord. Well, let me define real quick for you this morning sanctification. What does it mean to sanctify something? In a real simple sense, it means this: to set it apart for holy use. Sanctify means to set apart for holy use. For example, you don't mow your yard in your tuxedo you wore at your wedding. It's just the wrong outfit, right? You put on your shaggy shorts and your sweating shirt. You don't wear a tuxedo in the yard, especially here in Houston, when you're mowing in the summer, right? So a tuxedo would be set apart for a holy use, a perfect, formal use. And in the same way, sanctify means to set apart or to separate. Say separate. Separate. So we talk about being separate from or separated unto the Lord. It's very important for us to understand this idea that the world, the devil, is constantly pressing in on us. Pressing in on us. Why do we have to be separated unto? Because the world's always trying to pull us back into the club, right? Ever start walking with Jesus? You made a decision in church one Sunday. I'm going to really walk with Jesus. The next day, your old friends called you. Hey, we're having a party. Thought you should come. You hadn't heard from them in years, but the devil woke them up. Because he knew you were starting to take some steps toward Jesus, right? The world's always pressing in on us. And that's why we have to constantly be separating ourselves. Saying, no, I'm sanctified. I belong to Jesus now. Look at 2 Corinthians. You're in Acts. Turn to the right a couple books. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to do quite a bit of Bible searching today. Hope that's okay. Whether it is with you or not, I'm going to do it. Because we're in church, and we use our Bibles in church. 2 Corinthians 4:7. Now, these words were Paul speaking. He's talking about how much he had suffered as an apostle. But this relates to the idea of being separated unto. I want to just share this with you. This is something good the Holy Ghost imparted to me yesterday. 2 Corinthians 4:7. He says this: we have this treasure in jars of clay, talking about our human body, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, it's not from us. We are hard-pressed, verse 8 says, on every side, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. When I think of hard-pressed, I think of a submarine that's gone way, way, way deep in the ocean. They're only made for certain depths. If they go beyond that depth, the pressure of the ocean will literally crush the hull of the ship and literally just, crush it inward until it's just like a wad of metal. And the world is constantly pressing against us. Paul said, we are hard pressed, but they can't crush us. He said, we're persecuted. That's something that happens from the outside, from without, but we're not abandoned from within. Amen? He said, we're struck down. It's a picture of something being thrown to the ground, like just being, with an attempt to break it or crush it or destroy it completely. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. And the whole secret of these verses is all due to who's inside of us, who's within you. You may feel hard-pressed right now on every side. You may feel perplexed. What is perplexed? Perplexed means you're embarrassed at an attitude of doubt or unknowing. You're embarrassed by it. Sometimes you're perplexed. It's an embarrassing thing. I just don't know what to do about such and such. That's a perplexing situation. He said, we may feel a questioning. We may feel a bit of embarrassment at not knowing which way to go or which way to turn or what to do in this situation, but we're not in despair. We're not hopeless. Amen? Because we have the hope within us. We have Christ in us. Amen. Say Christ in me. The hope of glory. Hallelujah. Now, let me say this about separating ourselves and the idea of sanctification. When we say separate, this is done by Christ. This is done by Jesus. It's not done totally on our part. Let me explain that. Religion says, tuck yourself away, be a monk, right? Cut yourself off from everything in the world. That's what religion says. It says rules, rules, rules. Don't do this. Don't do that. Years ago, we were in Pennsylvania. I'm not saying monks are bad. I'm saying that's their lifestyle. That's kind of their attitude. They say, we're going to cut ourselves from everything. It's just not practical to be a monk in the modern world. Years ago, we were in Pennsylvania, and we went to Allentown to visit where they have a lot of the Amish people, right? And so you got different levels of Amish and Mennonite, right? You got some that will... Some that they've renounced modern things. So they drive around in horse and buggies. So you're driving down these streets and all of a sudden you see this family in horse and buggy and really plain clothes. And then you're driving down another street and you see maybe a Mennonite family. They're okay with cars, just don't have chrome on the bumper. Right? What is that? That's religion. It's man-made rules. It's man saying, I've got to separate myself from evil. And so he gets into a bit of an oddity because he's trying to cut himself off from evil in his own strength. It's really what Adam and Eve ate from in the garden. They ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge of good and evil is a man-based religion that says, I must do this to be holy. In essence, man is creating his holiness. Let me say this about holiness. You don't create it, you cooperate with it. We don't create this. We don't make it up in our head. Oh, I shouldn't do this. No television at all. I mean, you wouldn't hurt yourself to do that, but that's not necessarily what Jesus is requiring of you. But if he says that, do it. But if he doesn't, don't cut yourself off from everything in life in an effort to, quote unquote, be holy, to be separate. Because that's not what we're talking about in sanctification. The scripture says that he writes his laws on tablets of our heart, that the tablets of flesh, not tablets of stone. In the new covenant, the Holy Spirit comes into us and he says, this is not right for you to do. So he writes that law on our heart. It doesn't mean he wrote it on our brother or sister next to us in church. That's why we don't legislate morality in church. We don't legislate our do's and don'ts to our brother or sister in Christ. Why? Because God's writing that on your heart, in your heart. Psalm 51, the psalmist said, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Truth or reality in the inward parts. So God wants the inward parts to be filled with truth. I really want to instill this idea in you. Again, holiness is not something we create. We cooperate. Say this. I don't create. I cooperate. Say it with me one more time. I don't create. I cooperate. That's all that's required of you. God's not asking you to create holiness through a man-made expression. He's asking you to cooperate with his Holy Spirit. Can you do that? Sure we can. This is the mystery of life that's active within us in sanctification. The thing that is the mystery about a true Christian is they're operating in a life that's coming from Christ, from being connected to the vine. And Jesus says, whispers to their heart, don't do this. Go here. Eat this on a regular basis. Take this vitamin. Exercise. Get more sleep. All these whispers to our heart. This is all coming from the mystery of the divine life within us. And it separates us from the world. See, the church is not supposed to be just like the world. We're supposed to be different, not weird. I mean, go ahead and wear your pants the full length. And you don't have to wear, you know, high waters to be a Christian. You don't have to dress funky to be a Christian. But to the world, you will look kind of strange. Why? Because they're not following the same spirit. Okay, let me say this. Salvation relates to an inward working. Sanctification deals with an outward working. Outward working. So at salvation, in here, we get changed. In sanctification, out here, change comes. Are you with me? It should overflow. It should be right for the world to look at you and say, oh, you say you're a Christian? Let me see what a Christian really should behave like. It's okay for the world to have that attitude toward us. They should expect something from a Christian. They should expect you to be more patient. Less quick to be on your car horn just because the light turned green with the car in front of you. Bite your tongue, count to three. Why? Because patience is a fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not in a hurry. You'll get to where you need to go. 2 seconds isn't going to hurt you. And the world needs to see a little bit of patience. They should see patience in us. They should see kindness in us, unusual kindness. We were in a situation recently, and it was pretty obvious this waitress was about to lose her tip. Well, we have a choice in that situation, don't we? Did God give you everything because you deserve it? I know a tip should be earned, and I'm all for good earning of tip. I like good service in a restaurant. I don't demand it, but I do like it. I appreciate it, and I express that appreciation. But how about when I get really terrible, lousy service? Well, that's an opportunity to express grace, because grace is getting what you don't deserve. And you and I have been graced over and over and over again. Saints, we should be gracious. Christians should be gracious people. Amen? If you're taking notes, write this down. God wants to save us from sin, but he also wants to save us from sinning. That's good, isn't it? It's not original, but it's good. I'll repeat it. God wants to save us from sin. That comes at salvation. He saved you from sin, Bert. But now he wants to save you from sinning. That's sanctification. Amen? Now, the Apostle James said this, look how patient the farmer is as he waits for the crops. He waits for those final rains to come and the crops to come up from the earth. He's so patient. I want to say this about sanctification. God is so patient with us. I mean, he's been waiting for years for you to look like Jesus and me. And I'm preaching to you, but I'm in the mirror. I mean, I know what I'm saying. And God's been waiting for years, Judy, for us to look like Jesus. It's about time. He's so patient. But you know, at some point, he should get what he has been waiting on. Amen? Holiness shouldn't just be an idea for the future. It should be a reality now. Amen? Holiness should be seen in your house first. Your kids should not want to not come to church because they don't see love between mom and dad. I'm not looking at anyone in particular. I'm looking in the mirror. Hey, we should love one another. Our kids should go, wow, my parents love each other. They must have learned that from church. I think I'll go there too. Not the opposite. Right? We got lots of kids in this generation probably that have grown up and said, religion doesn't work because it doesn't work in my home. It's got to work at home. It's got to work at the office. It's got to work when you're late for work, when the train is there and you don't have time for a train. Holiness has to work there. Patience should come forth. Amen. God wants us to keep from sinning. So we should cooperate with holiness. But let me just again reiterate this. Holiness doesn't come from you. It's the mystery of the life that's within you. Paul said this in Galatians 2:21. You can write the reference. We're going to be short on time to turn there. But he said, if righteousness could come from the law, Christ died in vain. And what he's saying there is that the new covenant is about a new way of living. It's not about trying to keep the law. So again, holiness is not you trying to look good on the outside. Okay, just put all that pretense aside. It's just about being naturally Jesus, right? And if you're not sure what to do, just relax. And the Holy Spirit, he's a good umpire. You know, he doesn't raise the flag till you do the wrong thing. If he hasn't raised the flag, just keep doing what you know to do. Amen. Follow your conscience. Follow what you know from the Word of God. And holiness will just naturally flow. It won't be a religious thing. It won't be an outward showy thing. It'll just be naturally Jesus. Amen. We're supposed to be naturally Jesus. Praise the Lord. Turn to Jude. That last little tiny book right before the book of Revelation. It's always easy. I love finding Jude in my Bible. It's so easy. Because Revelation's a good bookmark. It's a good, thick, 22 chapter long book. So I can easily find Jude. Jude 24. Will you turn there, please? This is such an encouraging verse. Jude. Do you know who Jude was? Jude was one of the earthly brothers of Jesus. Now, Jesus was born. Which birth order was Jesus? Okay. That's an easy one, class. If you missed that one, we got to go back to school. Jesus was born first, and then Mary and Joseph came together, and they had other children. They had James. They had Jude, and Jude is one of the earthly brothers of Jesus. Verse 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Oh, isn't that a great promise? To present you faultless before the presence of his glory. I tell you, nothing less than faultless will do in that place. With exceeding joy to the only wise God, who? Our Savior. What have we been talking about these 2 weeks? Being saved, right? God is known as our Savior. Be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, I'm well preserved. It doesn't mean you're a mummy. It means God's working in you. This verse says here, God is able to keep you from falling. What does that mean? He's preserving you, Mike. He's keeping you. He saved you. He's going to keep you saved. So when you get to heaven, you're going to be filled with joy, confident in his presence. And you're going to look into the face of God, your Savior. Because all these years, he kept you from falling. You say, well, Pastor, I just fell yesterday. Well, he's able to dust you off, get you back up, and keep you going. If you're in church today, I commend you. Amen. You know, the devil fights the hardest on Saturday nights or early Sunday mornings. The devil does not want you in church. Selah. Why? Because this is the place where you just get reminded of how good Jesus is. There's a power that's at work in the corporate experience that causes you to come more fully into this thing. We're talking about our great salvation every Sunday. If you'll be in church, God will keep you week to week. I'm telling you. You may have a rough Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, but if you get back in church the following Sunday, you'll be saved again. You'll be so renewed. God is so good. Amen. He's able to keep you. And church is part of that keeping. Amen. It's not about legalistic church attendance. Of course, we don't believe in that. But it's about being saved week after week after week. Amen. Something about us sheep, we just need saving over and over and over again. We tend to find our way to the wrong path. We tend to fall off the cliff. Get stuck in the briar patch, find the lion's den unknowingly. That's saints, right? That's sheep. But praise God, he's able. Say, he's able. And you'll be well preserved. Look over a couple books to the left. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1 verse 14. As obedient children. That's us, right? Hey, you may not feel what the Bible says about you sometimes. Just go ahead and identify with it. That's me. I'm an obedient child, right? You may feel like a rebel at the heart. Just say what the word says. Stick with the word. As obedient children, do not conform. What is that? That means being pressed upon. See, the world comes to press us. They want to shape us to be like them. That's the demonic force that's at work right now. Satan wants to control the whole earth because he's got the big head. He's got an ego problem out the wazoo. And the world is trying to conform us. Devil is trying to conform us to look like him. Peter says here, do not be conformed to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, read that out loud, be holy, for I am holy. God will not command what he will not perform in the new covenant. This is a beautiful part of the new covenant. In the old covenant, God said, here's my perfect law. See if you can do it, man. Why? Because the law was given not to show man, not to help man be perfectly holy, but to show him how unholy he truly is without a savior. But in the new covenant, God does not command what he does not perform. I'll say that again. God does not command in us or to us what he will not perform in us. So if he looks at you and says, be holy, good news. He's going to make you holy. That's his promise. That's how good this salvation is. He performs in us what he commands to us. Isn't that a great God? It doesn't seem fair, does it? It must be amazing grace. He will not command what he will not perform. Jake said it this way. He won't take a withdrawal where he hasn't made a deposit. I thought that was a good analogy too. God won't ask for a withdrawal from us where he has not already made a deposit in us. But where he has made a deposit, guess what? He's the farmer. He has the right to expect fruit from our life. Amen. Yes, we teach grace, but we also teach works, good works, the outflow of grace. Amen. You know, the Corinthians, must not have got the memo, right? You know what I mean by that? In 1 Thessalonians, we're going to go there in just a moment. But Paul told the Thessalonians, he said, you need to separate yourself from sexual immorality. You need to be holy. And the Corinthians didn't get that memo. They had a guy in their midst that was really unholy. And they seem proud about it, almost like we're covered in grace and we can live any way we like. Isn't this grace amazing? No, not amazing grace, amazing deception, you Corinthians. And there's a lot of people out there in the world right now that are mixing the word of grace with a lifestyle that is not gracious. It's unholy. And yet they're saying as if they're deceiving themselves. As if God's grace to them is a license and a cover up for an unholy lifestyle. I'll say grace will never promote an unholy lifestyle in you or I. God expects fruit. He expects fruit from our life. Amen. Even though we're covered in grace. We have a choice to make in this thing called sanctification or holiness. It's a yes or a no, right? We're faced with choices every day. You know, in the Garden of Eden, man had thousands of trees, wonderful trees, various assortments, fruit trees, beautiful trees. And God said, you can eat from all of them except this one. He was surrounded by thousands of yeses and one no. Today, you and I are surrounded with thousands of no's and one yes. The tree of life, the tree of Jesus' life in us. We should say yes to his life every day. Not my will, yours be done today. Not my will, yours be done. Where do you want me to go today, Lord? Where are we eating today, Lord? Your whole life belongs to him. You're a slave of Jesus in a sense. And your life should be following his life and saying no. The world will present you thousands of choices every day. Thousands of, in a sense, no's that we should turn away from and say yes to him. One last verse. Two last verses. 1 Thessalonians 4. Go to the left about, I don't know, a gaggle of books. 1 Thessalonians 4, about 10 books to the left or so. These words, I don't know if I've ever read this passage in church, so there's a first time for everything. Here we go. Ready? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1 through 8. And these are such fitting words for this day and age in the modern church. They really are. This is really relevant words to us. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Paul said, finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. How many of you know sanctification always involves more and more? You never arrive in this life. You're never, I'm holy and I've gotten there in this life. You're being made holy. Adam was really dirty. He was from the dirt, right? God formed him from the dirt. Your ancestors, the guy that handed you sin, he's dirty. And you and I need a whole lot of cleaning. And the cleaning won't stop till we get to heaven. So Paul says here, I urge you to do it more and more. That's kind of a theme throughout the book of 1 Thessalonians. He says that several times. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, which means set apart. You should avoid sexual immorality. Interestingly enough, he ties sexual fidelity to holiness. I don't fully understand that, except I know when you're involved in sexual, the act of sex, I know there's not too many young kids around here. Okay, you know, when this involves the whole body. And so God equates holiness, he's saying, with your whole being, be holy unto me. And Paul says here, we should not be sexually immoral. Verse 4, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. What God calls sin is sin. When a man and a woman live together and they're not married, it's called fornication. Got real quiet in here. All I hear is the air conditioner. When a man and a woman who are already married to someone commit sex outside of that relationship, that's called adultery. God doesn't want us involved in either. He wants us to live a holy life. And so if there's any of that going on today, it'd be a good time to repent. And aren't you glad? Repentance is always available to us. Amen. As long as you're living and breathing, you've got the opportunity to repent, to turn from sin and walk into freedom, walk into life. And if any of that's going on in your heart, but not your outward body, it'd be a good day to repent of that too. And there's always joy on the other side of repentance. Paul said, Peter said this, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That comes after repentance, times of refreshing. So let me give you some promise today. If you need to repent, on the other side of that repentance is a good dose of refreshing. God is so good. He loves us. He's not going to condemn you. He's going to receive you, clean you, and set you on the right path again. Amen? Amen? We're being sanctified. Aren't you glad? And we should be. The church is not called to be just another social gathering. How many of you know it's kind of dangerous to just be a part of a social group if it's not a holy social group? Social groups can get into unholiness real quick. It's just the nature of the flesh. But in church, when we come together, we're called to be holy people. This should be the safest group you ever fellowship with. Right here. Because we're all being sanctified. We're all walking in holiness. We're all making the choice to say yes to holiness. Yes to purity. Amen? All right. 1 Thessalonians 5, one chapter over. We're going to end on this verse. Why don't you stand together with me while we read it? We'll get your blood pumping in this good, cool air here. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23. This is a great promise. May God himself, the God of peace, You know, our salvation brought us great peace. There's a great calm that's available to the believer because God has saved you. May the God of peace sanctify you through and through. Say through and through. That's what God's wanting to do in you. I might just start a poem. God wants to work holiness through and through in you and I. Every part. Every part. And he's very patient to get that accomplished. But he's determined. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Church, he's coming soon. It's a time to walk in holiness. It's a time to get things right. And you don't have to do it in your own strength. The power is within you to make things right. That's what why we opened the altar earlier. We said, come on down here. There's power here for you. There's power available for your life to help you get right. Because Jesus is coming soon. We know that. Amen? We are a church that proclaims it. He is coming soon. Verse 24, look at this, the great promise. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. You don't have to make yourself holy. There's a power at work within you. All you have to do is cooperate with it. You don't have to create this. We're not out to impress one another with a religious appearance. We just cooperate with holiness. It's in you. You've got it. And he will do it because he's faithful. Amen? You say, well, Pastor, he hasn't done it yet. You just keep crying out to him. You stay on your knees till it gets there. Amen? Don't quit. It's available to you. And sometimes there's keys. You know, you unlock this lock and then this lock and this lock. It's like Scrooge, right? You know, he's got all these locks, these padlocks when he locked himself in the room. All these locks. Sometimes we got our hearts so locked up, we don't even know. We think, oh, I'm ready for God to make me holy. And God's saying, I need you to open locks 3, 4, 5, 7, and 9, right? You just got to make some choices. So sometimes God's waiting on you to make a choice to say yes to him. Amen? Hey, here's how we're going to close out today. I want to bless you. I want to dismiss you. But I want to reopen the altar today because I feel like there are some people here that you know you got some areas in your life that they need to be made holy. And as you've listened to this word today, you've been very quickened, very made aware by the Holy Spirit, not by a preacher trying to condemn you because that's not my motive. But maybe you've got an area and you go, I need to get this right. All right. So again, I want to reopen the altar. And we're just going to dismiss you. If the Holy Spirit's not dealing with you about anything, you're free to go. You're released. We bless you in Jesus' name. But if he's speaking to your heart, come now. His power is here available to you now. Don't leave here untouched. Don't leave here unchanged. Let him work in you that which is pleasing to him. Amen. So let me pray over you. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word that is bearing fruit in us. I thank you according to your promise, Lord. You're going to sanctify us, make us holy through and through, spirit, soul, and body until the coming of Jesus. I thank you that you are faithful and you will do it. We can rely on that. You are determined to make us holy. You are determined for us to look like Jesus. And we are people who say yes to that determination today. We agree and we cooperate with holiness. We agree and cooperate with your sanctification power in us to be set apart for your use, Jesus. We do not belong to this world. We do not belong to the devil any longer. We are separated unto you. And we give ourselves to that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So just those of you that are leaving, if you'll just slip out quietly, you can fellowship all you like out in the fellowship hall. But if there's some things in your heart you need to give to the Lord, come on down to the altar. He's going to minister to you here today just as we dismiss. Just take your time and let the Lord work in you according to his will. In Jesus' name. Amen.